Brother Dan will be delivering the word of exhortation today. His subject is thinking outside of the box. He has asked us to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 28. Hebrews 11, 13 through 28. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And with that, I'll turn it over to Brother Dan, whose topic once again is thinking outside of the box.
Morning, brothers, sisters, young people. And thank you, Brother Aaron, for the reading. Looking at our title, of course, to start with the basics, we could ask, what is a box? It is, of course, something definite, unchangeable, separating a space for holding something or someone for a purpose. A cardboard box, an apple crate, box seats at a theater, a batter's box in baseball. A box sets the boundaries for its purpose. The quantity of fruit or whatever you want to ship to somewhere else. A sports player's station to participate in whatever the sport is. So the catchphrase, thinking outside the box, then refers to our ways of thinking being limited within certain boundaries, certain limitations. This is called a paradigm, which simply means a way of thinking. And we all have one. Sometimes it may lead us to perceive something inaccurately, regardless of the actual facts. It's like we're pre-programmed to think certain ways, regardless. Now, pretty much all so-called higher life forms, which supposedly includes us humans, have this. Some is truly pre-programmed as instinct, so to speak. Some is learned or developed. Some ways of thinking are not necessarily readily understood by outside observers. One example in nature is the hierarchy in wild horses. To a casual observer, the stallion may seem to be the leader of a herd of wild horses, always herding the other ones together, away from danger, protecting them, herding them maybe towards the day's grazing or whatever. But he is not actually really in charge when it comes down to it. As you watch more closely, when there are hard times, such as a drought especially, there is nearly always a wise old mare that, as the water runs out, the grazing runs out, just takes off and leads the herd to water, fresh grazing, or whatever. And it's not that she wants to be in charge, or that she necessarily has a leadership character. Pretty much, she just got to be old and wise by learning or figuring out ways to find the better areas just to survive in many cases. And at that point, is probably old and independent enough to not really care so much what someone else thinks and strikes out on her own to better her own life. Now, for the rest of the herd, including the stallion and these younger ones, the herd mentality kicks in, basically meaning they're too embarrassed at seeing her going off by herself. And so, in effect, the stallion almost panics and enforces her decision and drives the rest of the herd along with her. And then because she has learned these ways to find a better area or whatever, the whole herd then has a better chance of survival. We even see this kind of alluded to in Jeremiah 2:24. We won't specifically turn it up, but it speaks of the wild ass sniffing at the wind, trying to use any possible way to find a better area, to smell fresher grass or whatever. Now, people are the same way, the same ways, we might even say, the herd mentality, etc. You can just watch any group of, especially youngsters and especially girls, but boys too, and especially around someone new or a little bit different. In times of plenty, the need for wisdom, just for literal survival, decreases. And less of it is then learned, developed, or passed along to succeeding generations. The herd mentality is still there. We all tend to have that, mostly to some extent or another. But without the wisdom, it gets used or focused in worse directions. We see examples of this throughout Israel's history, especially in the book of Judges. And there's a pretty good one in Judges chapter 17. go through and read just a few verses. Let's read 1 through 4. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And we'll pick back up and read 9 through 13. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And then continuing over in chapter 18, we'll set the stage with verse 16. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And then verses 18 through 20. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So, from a young man's stealing, going unchallenged, to idol making, to turning one of God's Levites to idolatry, to the tribe of Dan accepting this idolatry, and to the Levite accepting the position with the larger group, we see everyone taking the friendly, follow others, especially the larger, more prestigious group, easy way, and no one taking the responsibility of standing up for the truth. Now, there's an old saying that says, don't take to sawing on the limb that's supporting you. We see this lesson that's summarized in this saying repeated in the book of Judges, played out over and over again, as summarized in Judges 2, which is largely a summary of the whole book. So we'll just read a few verses in that. Judges 2. Let's just read 18 through 20. Really, 12 through 20 is good, but we'll pick up at 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Okay. Even on a more temporal individual note, we read in Acts 23, verse 5, at Paul's trial, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Where he quotes from Exodus 22:28, which was given prior to Aaron's specific separation for the priesthood. So this would be any leader. There's more to it, though, than blindly following someone or something. The whole saying, as we referred to this saying before, but the whole saying is, don't take to sawing on the limb supporting you unless you're being hung from it. Different ways of thinking than the norm are not necessarily bad, like the wild horse or donkey trying to smell the wind, trying to discern any clue, or seeking a different location far away, instead of concentrating on just the immediate vicinity to find food or water, in the time of drought, for example, as we said. But regardless, poor ways of thinking lead to failure. In the book of Proverbs, we read of the sluggard's excuses. Like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, we should search the Scriptures daily, see whether these things be so. Look for support for any possible ideas in God's Word. Down through the centuries, men have come up with new ideas and ways, of course, just like the Israelites did, as we read in the book of Judges especially. Some of these ideas became entrenched in society and became the norm, the normal way of thinking. And our herd mentality tends to discourage any change from the norm. After all, new and improved never beats tried and true. But just as the previous saying had its qualifier, so with this advice, we then have to figure out what is actually tried and true. We see, you know, examples of this in doctrine, and we are told in Jeremiah 6:16, which we're pretty familiar with, and we hear it at times. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And in the context, especially verses 13 and 15, for example, we see that this represents doctrine and lifestyle. This is a kind of a parable, kind of talking about our ways of thinking in line with God or not. And walking in them would then be acting in accordance with God's Word. Now, this takes practice and thought based on God's Word, seeking it out. The Protestant Reformation partially succeeded at this to varying extents. And historically, those nations who acted contrary to God then found themselves facing trouble. For example, Spain's decline, pretty much immediately after the Spanish Inquisition. The French Revolution degenerated into a bloodbath of confusion and anarchy immediately after their officially turning against organized religion in 1794, that ultimately leading to the tyranny of Napoleon. And Napoleon himself seemed to lose his military genius almost immediately after committing adultery by divorcing and remarrying just to try to father an heir. Then, of course, Britain's decline after turning against the Jewish refugees returning to Palestine right after World War II. These cases, and this is why we study history, to learn from the mistakes of others in the past, so hopefully we can avoid the negative consequences. And we see this supported in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, for example, where Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, having this singular mindset according to Christ Jesus would be thinking inside the box or within the parameters, the boundaries of God's Word. There is a reason for this. For we are also looking for that city from our reading that our brother Aaron read in the introduction. And of course, we know this is more than just a literal concrete city. There are many passages that indicate this. Just one, for example, Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. We're fairly familiar with that. So, but those verses and others show the symbolic meaning of these ideas, partially being our development, our growing into this mindset. This requires focus and discernment, which take practice. Christ is the way, as he said on several occasions, giving us a perfect example to follow in our practice. Staying within the boundaries of the mind of Christ will get us to that symbolic place we are seeking. There is another type given us that parallels this very closely in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20-21. "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The same idea. Outside of the provided container or parameters gets you nowhere except dead. Inside gets you to a new, clean world or world order. Thinking outside the box often means challenging the norm, the conventional wisdom passed down over, the past several centuries. Much of this conventional wisdom, so-called, doctrinally and morally, came from organized religion, which as we have basically already said, sometimes was good, sometimes not. At least most of the morals present in Western society originated in the Bible. Now, many of these are being challenged today by possibly somewhat logical-sounding arguments. One example is cohabiting, or living together to test a potential marriage situation's possibility. What very few people realize, and what is never talked about, is the much, much higher rate of divorce among couples who cohabited first before marrying, in contrast to the much higher success rate of couples who exchanged vows and then moved in together. On a more casual level, as we see around us, co-workers or in the world around us, we've had a couple of situations at the city of Ocoee. Several months ago, the city had to fire a pretty good employee, a mechanic, for failing a random drug test, even though he did not use drugs. And what I know of him, I pretty well trust his claims. He admitted to being at a party and apparently getting some secondhand smoke. This goes to show the seriousness of our environment around us, the dangers. If you're in the same house or vehicle, or, you know, in that proximity with an illegal substance, when the cops show up, you're going to jail. Even if it's just overnight. Regardless, you're going to sit in jail with all the other puking drunks, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Not the direction we want to go. That's why the scriptures tell us, for example, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. These kind of ideas, let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy 6, 10 and 11. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So it's questionable we need to get away if we have any suspicion. So we can't just go along with someone that we suspect of being in the wrong, you know, reasonably, just because they are nice or enjoy the same legitimate activities as we do, without really risking extremely negative consequences. And those consequences can be much longer lasting than we might think, than even just sitting in jail overnight, perhaps. A garbage truck driver, more recently, at the city of Ocoee, was fired pretty obviously, apparently, for drug usage. And the only indications that we really had of his drug usage was the seeming dramatic, somewhat varied effect of his coffee in the morning, along with occasional slight visual clues. And when we think about that, you know, things may not be obvious, but we still have to watch what's going on. We read in Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, when someone with a CDL, a commercial driver's license, fails a drug test, this is pretty serious. The licensing may be administered by the state, but it is overseen by the federal government, the federal DOT, meaning their rap sheet is automatically nationwide. They lose their license, so they can't get another comparable job. So now that person is really in a bad spot. And as we mentioned, that can even come from exposure to the secondhand smoke. On a more private level, we hear of types of sexual protection being promoted and supposedly sometimes even provided freely in some schools to supposedly prevent contracting sexually transmitted diseases. What we're not told is that some of the microscopic pores, in other words, the holes in the latex materials in some of these devices, are actually larger than the virus that causes AIDS. This seems to be supported by the statistical fact that the sources of infection in somewhere around 5% of AIDS cases are never determined. So the so-called methods of protection are not completely successful. Now you might say this is not a high rate of failure, especially if you discount ones that maybe do not tell all the truth. But when it comes to that kind of a death, even a 2% risk is a definite risk. To put it in perspective, in our ecclesial directory, there are, right at the best of my counting, 1,308 entries. Now, that's entries. Some of them are couples, some singles. So probably somewhere around 1,800 individuals, but we'll go with that number. 1,308 entries. Whether we completely agree with all of them, I think we would say we could think of all of them as our friends. You know, this would be kind of a rough list of ones that we could possibly consider friends. Some, maybe it gets pretty questionable. But anyway, the point is, mostly we can think of them as our friends. This is a list of our friends. Theoretically should be our best friends. But anyway, so just for the sake of our hypothetical argument, you take this list of your friends, 2% of them, the 2% failure rate, that's just over 26 entries. And just for the sake of comparison, I did find a page front and back with 27 entries. So we take that close enough. That is the number worked out right, so I went with this. The San Saba, Texas Ecclesia, you know, that puts on 3 weekend meetings every year, has for almost a century, I believe. The Stanton, Texas Ecclesia, of course, my parents, which supported San Saba, Arkansas, Hattiesburg, 10 years ago, were supporting the Kentucky Bible School, or began that have historically supported New Mexico. And then on the back of that page is the majority of the Springfield, Vermont ecclesia, which we may not be as familiar with, but we know of them, some of them anyway, the De Lorenzos and the Millays, you know. So, you know, we could say that's 2% of our friends, close or whatever. So you consider 2% of your friends, and there's your 2% risk. Now, we see that important information is often not accurately and openly provided to us. And sometimes there really seems to be an apparent concentrated effort to brainwash or deceive, really everyone, you know, in society and all, into thinking outside the box, meaning outside the old-fashioned conventional wisdom, such as biblical morals. Now, all of society around us seems to be highly politically charged with their own biased mindsets on just about every single subject you could possibly bring up. You'd probably find someone to scream at you, whether it's good or bad. Are we unaffected by this? Well, just you ask, are we affected by society around us? Looking around the room right now, and I've seen more extreme examples, but we see certain fashion trends, and I'll use men's dress shirts, which is why I asked you that earlier, but don't worry, I don't know either. But the colors, prints, just common to this area in general, are often not as common in other areas of the country, up north or out west or whatever, whereas the colors, prints, so prevalent in those areas, we may not see, we don't see as much here. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just kind of a benign example that I use. But if we are so influenced by styles in the society immediately around us, how do we know we are not also being influenced in other more serious ways? Now, we can know. I mean, we can, if we truly examine ourselves, we could know that. But there are plenty of hot topics that everyone likes to argue. You know, of course, one recent example that everyone's going off on is gun control. Now, while we see moral decline and degeneration all around us, we definitely can't argue that. The U.S. Department of Justice recently issued a report showing that crime rates have actually gone down 39% in the past 20 years. And non-fatal crimes committed with firearms are down 69%. And violence in schools is actually down, although I do not have a number on that, so it may be insignificant. However, most of the states that, within roughly that same time period, enacted, you know, background checks on firearm purchases have not followed this trend. Some even seeing up to a 49% rise, in the case of the state of Illinois, in murder rates just within just a year of their enacting those restrictions. Several law enforcement agencies have actually said they prefer responsible private individual weapon ownership, it seems to work for them. They see some benefit to it, which is not just unique to this country. The country of Sweden has a universal mandatory draft and military reserve program. Pretty much every single able-bodied male in Sweden is given a machine gun, ammunition, told to keep it readily accessible in their house. So nearly every house in Sweden has a machine gun stashed under the mattress, ammunition, ready to go. That country has the lowest crime rate in the world. Now, we often see weapon restrictions depicted as safety measures. This is not necessarily their actual purpose, in everyone's mind at least. As shown when Vice President Biden said that they, quote, will not make anyone safer, end quote. President Obama's statement on the White House lawn that 90% of Americans support universal background checks, well, independent polls indicate that somewhere between 52 to 56% or 60% in the case of another poll of Americans are actually opposed to them. Not that Democrats have the exclusive patent on telling lies or spinning the truth way out of control. But unless a person actively seeks out the other side's arguments, these lies or whatever are about all the media likes to feed us. For the most part, we as believers don't have the time or even necessarily that much interest in finding out, searching out all the facts on both sides of such secularly political debates. So all we hear are the biased media reports in between the pertinent news that we actually want to listen to. But as followers of Christ, our mindset should be totally separate from not just one side or the other, but all of man's ideas. Many supporters of private ownership of weapons promote individual responsibility, which we would generally agree with. You know, that's a good idea. But in their case, they are presuming the intent of self-defense against another human, which sounds contrary to Christ's command to turn the other cheek, or Paul's statement, which is an allusion to Deuteronomy again, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if we think about a weapon and this concept of a person defending themselves, there is a saying, and this is actually commonly used by the teachers of gun safety classes or whatever. This idea is still being taught. But the saying goes, and there could be some exceptions to this, so we're speaking in generalities, but basically it says, never touch a gun except to pull it out. Never pull it out except to shoot. Never shoot except to kill. Be it a squirrel, a tin can, or a person, you know, as they're kind of thinking. So the purpose of self-defense, as they're thinking, and we're talking about, is actually a premeditated intent to kill, which is murder. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. From 1 John 3:15. So we as followers of Christ should instead focus on taking care to avoid danger and trust God beyond that. Many intruders actually gain access through unlocked doors or windows, or at least flimsy, easily broken ones. So good locks on good doors and windows actually do a fair amount of good in the case of home security. However, when we're thinking about securing our homes or whatever, we have to find out all the facts and use our discretion, because the burglary rate is actually higher in gated communities than not. So again, we cannot trust man's ideas to make us safer. Something else we don't hear about much, don't hear talked about a whole lot, depending on the case, the number of sexual assaults are higher in certain places and certain times, such as nearly any kind of park after dark, and in college dorms. So we need to be very cautious in certain places, if not avoid some of them altogether, if, you know, within reason, as they are simply very dangerous places. So we see how thinking outside the box simply means thinking inside a different box. And that box or way of thinking may or may not be true or beneficial. We also see how easy it is for us to accept the thought patterns of the society around us and follow the herd, mainly because it's the only obvious examples that we see on this daily basis. And how they are fairly often only political or personal power plays made by greedy, selfish, or power-hungry men, using any argument to sway weaker individuals to become their pawns. The Jewish leaders tried this many times with Christ. You know, one very good obvious example from Matthew 22:15-21. And we know this case. They said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? The tribute to Rome was a very contentious topic with the Jews. But as always, Christ looked beyond the present moment to the eternal existence offered the faithful. Whatever our current interests or logical reasonings, we must likewise always think within the parameters of God's kingdom being established, represented by the city of our reading in Hebrews. As Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, which is translated from the word logos, so we could also use the word idea, my ideas shall not pass away. And in Revelation 21, we are given some insight. Into what we're ultimately looking for and should be focused on. 21:1-5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Things will be so different then that the ways of this life today, including so much of the thought patterns common around us, will not have any place then. We must practice the thought patterns that are acceptable to God to have a place in that kingdom, and like Christ, not get sucked into the petty thinking of everyone around us. Only then will we still be within the boundaries, the box, that will bring us to our God. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Dan. We'll prepare to move into our memorial service today by singing together hymn number 106. Loving shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety keep. Nothing can thy power withstand, none can pluck them from thine hand. 106. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. In Exodus chapter 26, the law describes the veil of the tabernacle as comprised of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. And it was embroidered with images of cherubic figures. As believers, we recognize that Christ opened the new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. But the veil provides an even more complete depiction and foreshadowing of the characteristics of the Messiah. And obviously there's not time to go into those in great depth, but there are a few notable pieces that we would like to take away. The veil was comprised of fine twined linen, which we often see in Scripture as a representation of righteous characteristics, both in the Messiah and also in the bride. In the Law of Moses, Brother Roberts points out that if the veil were a representation of any other man, it may as well have been made entirely of scarlet, so oriented is our nature toward sin. Instead, the veil was mostly, but not completely, white. We are told that it had portions of scarlet, blue, purple, and gold. Although a sinless man was required to carry out this duty of performing the perfect sacrifice, it must needs be one clothed in the very nature of man and condemned by sin unto death. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As Paul says, he, that is Christ, partook of the same flesh and blood as those he came to redeem. The combination of linen and scarlet demonstrates for our education and admonition a picture of a sinless man made conformed to the consequence of sin, born of a woman. The elements of the blue contained in the veil are often actually, I believe just in one place, are associated with the healing nature of Christ, and that's in Proverbs. When we see a bruise, we know that our body is in the process of doing what? It's begun the healing process. We know and have spoken at great length in classes, many of you long before I was born, have talked about how man mentally and physically damaged himself when he disobeyed the Lord in the Garden of Eden. This is an integral part of what the Lord has provided for reconciliation. Man was no longer eligible to be called very good as a result of that disobedience. One aspect of Christ's mission was to begin that process of healing or repairing man's nature through the accomplishment of sacrifice. We know that purple throughout Scripture is associated with royalty. We see Christ's future role as the leader of all the earth in conjunction with his priestly roles that he accomplishes for us now. It is in potential that he partakes these things. Indeed, those that crucified Christ even placed a scarlet robe upon him and mocked his claim to be the King of the Jews. It is a divine determination, then, that the person who should take away the sin of the world and open the way to eternal glory should be royalty, holy, a sufferer of sin condition, a healer, and a bearer of divine glory, as we see in the gold cherubic figures embroidered on the veil. The ark itself, where the Lord communicated with Moses and with the high priest, was wood overlaid with gold, corruptible shielded with a covering of incorruptible. On the other hand, the cherubim on the mercy seat of the ark were made of what? Solid, pure gold, no longer subject to any form of decay. Seeing Christ in both aspects, as a mortal susceptible to sin and as one who defeated it, our memorial today serves not only as a reminder, but as a source of encouragement to perseverance in our own development and drive toward his kingdom. By partaking of his sacrifice today, we gain the opportunity to be healed to the glories of royalty and righteousness in the kingdom age. Christ has opened a new and living way through the veil, made available the offering that all should be sons and daughters of the Lord, and this way is open to all who voluntarily choose to become associated with him. As is often the case in our I'm going to miss the Elpis Israel class on Sunday mornings because the way he speaks about our convictions is so profound in the writings. And as usual, there is a short piece that is very appropriate for what we are talking about today. This is on page 181 of the Logos edition. Man in the garden disbelieved God's word. He believed a lie and sinned. Here was voluntary disobedience. Hence, the opposite to this is made the principle of life, namely, belief of whatsoever God saith, and voluntary obedience to his law. This is the principle to which this is the principle to which the world is reprobate, and to a conformity with which all men are invited, and urged by the motives presented in the Scripture, even all who would inherit the kingdom of God and afterwards inhabit the earth forever, on equal footing with the angels of the universe. We have availed ourselves of this invitation in the waters of baptism and diligently persevere to maintain these things until his appearing. Let's turn and read the account in Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Brother Dave, would you come up and offer a word of thanksgiving for the bread?
Father in heaven, we once again come humbly before thy throne of grace to thank you for the many blessings that you have provided for us this day, especially at this time for the opportunity to meet around this table and to partake of these emblems. At this time we ask your blessing upon this bread, a symbol of thy Son.
Brother Bobby, could I call on you to offer thanksgiving for the wine, please? As a reminder, we have our meeting today at 1:30, and if we can have all the brethren meet up front briefly after closing prayer, we'll work out a few things for the next couple of weeks. Our closing hymn will be 124, after which I'd like to call on Brother James Moabir. Would you offer a word of closing prayer, please? Lord Jesus, come, for here our paths through wilds are laid. We watch as for the dayspring near amid the breaking shade. Hymn number 124.